I'm gradually working my way in. I have so much material to try to set us up for the book of Hebrews. And one of the reasons, maybe some of you found that one of the reasons, if you happen to pick up your emails, if you are getting sermon email material, did you get it? Well, God will forgive you. I'm not sure I will.
Email is something I'm bad at.
I didn't remember. I mean, I don't know who gets my sermon distribution emails and who doesn't. Because it's just, I'm still dependent on the secretary and she's been gone for 14 years, in that matter. But we were talking on Monday night I was talking to Jeff and, he hadn't really heard that I was sending out these emails. Well, this week, I didn't really want to do a message on the author of the book of Hebrews, because I knew the trouble. I mean, the can of worms that's there. And I was very careful to make sure the lid came off right. So when we opened the can of worms in the message last week, and I trust that that was visible, that there was some care evident, that I didn't want to get into, issues, would distract. We have enough distraction and introductions to message, to series. And, so anyway, this week I ended up with 4,100 words, in that this sermon distribution. That is, well, let's look at it like we use, that's almost three briefs articles in 1 week. That's a lot of material. Though with some of the outlines that we've had out, I'm finding that people are deciding they're going to accumulate at least the beginnings of a commentary on Hebrews, which is what will be of some value, I trust, because it's amazingly practical. Right now, things are happening in heaven. Right now, it's interesting when we understand. And every once in a while, I don't think it hurts a saint to stop and read Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Because in Revelation 4 and 5, you get a glimpse of the heavenly throne room and some of the things that are happening there. And part of it is at this point, the question about the 24 elders and whether saints and intermediate bodies are functioning as part of the 24 elders is an interesting question. But you have a heavenly throne. And Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father without a question. And I really think another title we could do for the book of Hebrews is something like, what is happening in the heavenly throne room right now? And the book does that, and then the other part of it is in how it affects us here. And so I want to talk a little bit about heaven in Hebrews. And its theme versus earth. Let's go to chapter 1. And you start and you open the door with verse 1 and run down through the first four verses. And as soon as you open the door, you have a glimpse of eternity and the present in the heavenly throne room. And it's interesting because it is unique in its way of describing what is happening there. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days, you see, in the past, now he's talking to these Hebrews. And don't forget, these are Hebrews who are Christians and who have a problem with their identification with their Christian faith. They want to have a double relationship. They want to be in the family of the Jews and they want to be in the church of God. So they want to be in two races at the same time. And so they had this issue. So Paul starts this out very clearly. Yeah, that's right. I trust that last message gives you the reason I just said what I did. And it says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the ages. Now, if you haven't changed that, you need to change that word worlds, because it's the word ages. It's not worlds. He's talking about the mechanisms by which God reveals himself to created beings. These were ages, and the sun was involved in the creation of the ages. And we can go back to chapter 11 and verse 3, and we find out he did it by a single utterance. I like that. That is how great my Savior is, God the Son, the God-man. Verse 3 says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath had by himself purged or cleansed our sins, that work was done. He took care of the cleansing of sins that made us absolutely repulsive to God. And it says, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And the word majesty that we, or is translated majesty in the AV, is the greatness. The greatness on high. That is where he is. Right now, at this very moment, outside of time, but for us in time. And when we understand it being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent character than they. He's talking about the human nature of the Son. Now we keep coming to these verses. We are going to go verse by verse when we relate to this. And so he's the one that created the ages. He has the character of his person and his essence. He shares the full deity. His person shares the deity in his divine nature, and the person relates to his human nature, and we have this mix down through Hebrews. This is where we find out the human nature is important, and it's very important to us. There have been historically issues with divine and human nature. Some say he's only divine, some say he's only human, some confuses the pair. We're going to be working a little Christology in here because it's really important as we go through Hebrews. And he finished his work on earth, and it was involved cleansing. And then it's concluded in his heavenly session or seating. He's seated at the right hand of the greatness. He's in a position of equality, but he's in a position in which in his human nature he is subordinate. In a sense, because he set aside to live in that human nature, but now he is elevated and glorified. Now, when we talk about heaven and heavenly things, and the message today is going to focus on heaven and the heavenlies in Hebrews, the word heaven, it only occurs 273 times in the New Testament. For background, we ought to probably go through them all, but I don't think we quite have the time to do so. But it is found 10 times in the book of Hebrews. So the word heaven or heavens, and we will be working a little bit with that. I was looking at some research that I did, and I think I did it a little better than 10 years ago, which was related to some of the things we were preaching then on heaven. Heaven is found in the plural, the heavens, plural. I hope maybe today we get a little bit of a hint as to why we are citizens of heavens. Sounds like a little bit of Philippians 3:20 is where we have that plural. And so we have plurals. We have singular three times. I didn't make a note on whether there were articles or whether there was an absence of an article with these. It wasn't important at this point. We'll be dealing with that as we go through the text. Then we have a word called heavenlies. Ironside entitled his commentary on Ephesians in the heavenlies because of this word epiranois, in the heavenlies. He did it because the word heavenlies, this word occurs five times in the book of Ephesians. And this word occurs six times in the book of Hebrews. It's rather interesting if you look at this, and I did it in your notes. My prejudice is very evident. I still am absolutely confident Paul is the writer of Hebrews. And that is, you have six times in Hebrews, 11 times in other Pauline epistles, five of which are in Ephesians, and we have two that are outside of that, and both of those occurrences of that word are in citations by Jesus Christ, which I have noted later in the notes. And we have in two of the Gospels, and he uses heavenly. You're right. One time that occurs is related to the Father, the Heavenly Father. And I'll say more probably when we get there. And so you have a substantial amount of material in Hebrews. There are 16 occurrences of heaven or heavenlies in the book of Hebrews. And we are introduced to it in a multitude of other ways in Hebrews. It's rather interesting, and I put some notes on earth in the introduction just to say we're not going to spend much time here, but I'm going to refer off. The word gay, which is the word geography, comes from this. It's found 252 times in the Bible and New Testament. It's found 11 times it relates to earth. Cosmos, which is translated world, which relates to planet, people, or the system, is found 187 times, five times in Hebrews, and we have the word cosmikos, which only occurs twice in the New Testament, in Hebrews 9:1. Then we have oikoumene, which occurs twice in Hebrews early, that is in 1:6 and 2:5. Deals with the world. Take your Bibles if you're there. I mean, if you still have them open, we're going to Hebrews 8:4. And I want to go to Hebrews 8:4 with a purpose at this point, because it tells us how important this is, really, this thing of heavens. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4. Now he's talking about the one who's seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, verse 1, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, if he were on earth, he would not be a high priest. Or a priest, pardon me, not even a priest. If he was on earth, he could not function as a priest. Now, what I want to point out here is if he was on earth, he uses the same little verbal form we see in John 1 over and over. And it's an imperfect verb, a to be verb. If he was continually on earth, he would continually not be a priest. Why? Wrong parents. Wrong family. He's not of the tribe of Levi. He is not of the household of Aaron. And so if he was on earth, he could not be a priest. So if upon earth, the epigei is another word that I didn't mention. It's not in Hebrews. But if he was on earth, we'll see it in just a minute because I want to go to Philippians for that. Seeing there are priests. Right now, there are priests on earth that offer gifts according to the law. He could not function on earth as a priest according to law. In other words, being of the order of Melchizedek makes it possible for him to be a priest of a different kind. In fact, he is so much a priest, he is above Aaron. In poor old Ashron, Aaron wouldn't hold a candle to Jesus Christ as our high priest. And I mentioned it on passing last week that we have him as our high priest, and that makes a big difference. And so when we think of that, I smile when I think of these imperfect tenses. Because of the way God arranged things, if he had come to, was just on earth as a priest, he could not be a priest under law. Absolutely impossible. And everybody would have known. And so this verse tells us he's on earth there are priests, in heaven there is a priest. He's more than a priest, a high priest, and that becomes important to us. Now, I want to go back to that Philippians passage. I'm going to start at verse 17 in Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I want to start at 17. And the reason I'm doing this is because we have an earth-heaven relationship that often we kind of skip. And I don't want to do that this morning. In verse 17, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory in their is in their shame, who keep their reflective thinking on earthly things." Keep their reflective thinking on the things upon earth. It's epigae. So you see, there were those who had their heads down here with their reflective thinking on stuff on earth, and you read the problem they have is a problem that relates to fallen human nature. For our manner of life, our citizenship, citizenship, it works better, for our citizenship is in heavens, plural. How can we be citizens of heavens? And we're going to talk about that on point one. When we talk about heaven, we're going to review how many heavens there are and how this works. We are citizens of heavens. Hebrews likes to tell us that. And in Hebrews, we have an explanation. And we will see that in a moment. From whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our body of humiliation. Ready for the change? That it may be fashioned like or similar to his glorious body. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So you see, there are those who are epigae, they're upon earth, their thinking, their frame of mind is upon earth. And then we are well reminded of Colossians 3, which tells us that our thinking, our reflective thinking, should be on things above. And that is our position in Christ. And so as we relate to this, it becomes very, very important to the subject that we're confronting today. Christians don't have a huge amount of earthly expectations. We trust in God in the matter of how we exist in earth. If we could keep our heads in heavens, in the heavens, in the heavenlies, it makes a huge difference, because heavenly expectations relate to grace. Earthly expectations through heavenly expectations relate to grace. Earthly expectations alone in Hebrews relates to the Mosaic Law. What the Hebrews expected was based on how they understood what God had said to Moses in the law. And so when we understand that their expectations for earth, and it's no wonder they get a little hostile toward people. I'm still trying to get out of Acts 15, Acts 21, and Acts 24 from last week. The reason I say I'm trying to get out of it, because I was very much my head was very much into it at the end of the week when I was writing the synopsis. I debate sometimes whether I ought to write them. I keep saying I'm going to make them shorter and they just get longer. And Hebrews is doing that to me. I get to a point and I say, I could skip this. And I get the little tap on the shoulder. No, you're not. But I want to. I don't want to write another big paragraph. I wrote a paragraph in Acts 15 that was a lot longer than I wanted to write. I should have broken it up and didn't in that matter as we relate to it. And so If you have earthly expectations, it's going to be some kind of law, probably, and that's all you have. And a lot of Christians, all they're doing is living for earth and epigay, up on earth kinds of things, and they forget that they have heavenly things. The most practical thing for a Christian is to have his or her head at the right hand and recognize that the Holy Spirit can use you when you're there instead of down here. Because if you insist on thinking down here, what happens? The Holy Spirit is going to say, you're useless. You know, he's not going to use you unless you're out of the way so he can function. And we've talked about dirty fingerprints. You know, you don't need to have dirty fingerprints because you want to mess with your life. And you, when you get out of the way, what happens? If you're led by the Spirit, you'll never, ever, not even once possibly fulfill the lust of the flesh. I like that. But that's heavenly. That's not earthly. Because if you're trying to down here on earth, you're going to have all the fingerprints. And you lose. The Holy Spirit never does. And we're reminded of that out of Galatians 5:16 and 17 and 18 as we relate down that context. So Hebrews immediately draws our attention to Jesus Christ and his present place on the throne in the third heaven. And this means we need to be reminded that there are 1, 2, and 3 heavens. And it's interesting, some people, that's not important. It's not important. I had a response a number of years ago where somebody said, you can show me there's a third heaven, but that's not important. It's only mentioned once in Scripture. I thought, some of those one verse circumstances could cost you a whole lot if they weren't there and you wouldn't know those things. And so there is a reason for that. Why in the world did Paul didn't say it the way he did in 2 Corinthians? And we'll be looking at that shortly. And so the heavens, it's interesting when we relate to the Old Testament in heavens, it's a very different relationship in heaven, really, to heavens. And I put it in here because I've taught Old Testament long enough, and I just need to make sure you're reminded. No, the word heaven is never found in the singular in the Old Testament. Not one time. Even when it says the heaven of the heavens, it says the heavens of the heavens. They're plurals. And it's just kind of an interesting thing. The irony of it is they aren't pointed plural in their absolute form. They're pointed as dual, shemayim, instead of shamim, and that means two. And that probably is for you, not just euphonic reasons, but it's for to try to keep people from confusing with a couple of other Hebrew words. And so it's interesting. Heavens is found a lot of times in the Old Testament, but when we get to the New Testament, and it's 273 times. You have 91 of those is in the plural. Heavens that are really clear. But the New Testament doesn't, it has singulars and plurals. And so I made the note in my outline, you have 183 singulars and 91 plurals. And of those plurals, 63 of them happen to be in the Synoptic Gospels. 63 of the 91. So it's just kind of a really interesting. And when I say Synoptic Gospels, be reminded that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so it's just an interesting thing. Now let's talk about what these three heavens are, and then we'll come and see there is a third heaven. We have a heaven in which the birds fly. Eagles, vultures, sparrows, birds fly. There's air, there is substance in which they can catch their wings and fly. The clouds are there. If we didn't have an atmospheric heaven, we would not have rain today. Of course, we would not have anything to breathe either. So that's a pretty interesting trade-off in that matter. I'm still smiling. I listened to the Linfield ball game yesterday, and the wind was blowing like mad throughout the game, and the rain was falling heavily, and Linfield kicked, had to punt, and it was partially blocked, and they were kicking with the wind, and so it goes, you know, fluttering off to the side, and the wind caught it, and it rolled and rolled and rolled and rolled, and finally the players got smart enough, they wouldn't touch it. They got down on the 1 yard line, and when it rolled to the 1 yard line, they downed it. So they had a lot of help. That was almost a 65 yard punt or 70. It was a pretty husky punt. Most of it was on the ground, in the wind. But that's because we have an atmospheric heaven. And I'm still smiling about that because I listened to it. I wish I could replay it because as it's rolling, they said, don't touch it, don't touch it. And pretty soon they're gathering down at, the 1 yard line. And, Linfield shut out Willamette yesterday. Second heaven. The starry spaces. The universe. And where it is, and the starry spaces are inhabited by spirit beings. Is there life on Mars? Well, there may be one or two spirit beings up there, but it's interesting. It's inhabited. We could go there. We do not have time to do so. But that's the starry spaces. Then we have the place where there is a residency of the Godhead, and it isn't a big building. It is what we see described in Revelation shows a rather large, do we want to even call it territory? It's described in physical terms because there are beings there in assembly. It's called, it's a heavenly place of meeting for spirit beings. And so they assemble there by rain. Job 1 and 2 talks about that, how they assemble there. But in Revelation, like I say, in 4 and 5, you do have a description. It's primarily what's going on there during, and I mentioned this earlier, during the interval between Christ's ascension and the beginning of the trib period, which is kind of interesting as you study those, and we're not for that, here for that purpose. Now let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 2:12. There we have a statement. And I almost put the Greek in here just because. When I put the Greek in, there is a reason. It's because I want to make a point. It's not because I expect everybody to know the Greek. And, oops, am I right here? No, I am not. Wrong chapter. I'll get it. Mike? Oh, come on. Third heaven, where are we at?
2.
Dyslexia. Okay. Change it in your bulletin. It's 12:2. Like I say, it's dyslexic. And I knew that, but I just wasn't there. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. I like that solution to the problem. God knows. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. You see, it says, and when it says to the third heaven, it's heos, up to the edge of the third heaven. Up to the edge of, was he in the third heaven, or was he on the line, or was he just out of? To the edge of. And so he was caught up to the edge of the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay, and I believe the man that Paul is talking about is himself. I believe this happened when he was stoned. I believe it was that they didn't take him out because and throw him out of the city, his corpse, because they knew he was alive. They figured and they were certain that he was dead. When they stoned people, they did it to kill them and to make it permanent. And so in that time, I think he was caught up to paradise, the edge of the third heaven. And there, but you see third heaven. That's number three. That's what scripture says. We don't have to go and try to figure it out. I read Kabbalistic Judaism and they say there are seven heavens. And you read some of this Orthodox Jewry and what they say about it. And I forgot I put this in the bulletin on it. But you have third heaven, and I did put the Greek in my citation. I wasn't going to do that, but I did it anyway. So there are three heavens in different locations. And so the emphasis of Hebrews is on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is in the third heaven, in the right hand of God the Father. And I say in the right hand because that happens to be what it is in chapter 1. And he's not here on earth. He is the effective minister for our present tense salvation at the right hand and has been that since his ascension. And remember that the ascension predates the day of Pentecost, not by much. And so the day of Pentecost gives us access to a heavenly ministry of God the Son, Jesus Christ, in the third heaven. And that's where he is. And so that becomes very, very important to us. And so we might ask ourselves, why three heavens? We're going to see it now in a minute when we deal with the patterns. The tabernacle on earth versus the tabernacle in heaven. And we will see it. Now it's interesting, occurrences we have, I use the stats because this, I tell you, I give you my notes and that means that you can see how I'm thinking sort of in some of my research work. And the plural occurs seven times and the singular three times. You have articles on eight of them and we have two anarthrists. And that's all in those without the article are in 12, 22, and 25. Now, let's look at these words, the word heaven. Of these 10 times, we're going to look at them quickly. We're in Hebrew, so we aren't going to have to go very far and run all over scripture to find them. And so the first thing off, we see that he was a fabricator of the heavens. And that's in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. That is the first time that the word heaven occurs, or heavens, occurs in the book of Hebrews. And so it says he's the one that fabricated them in 1 and 10. And it says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. That is a citation of Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. And so the works of your hands, he was the fabricator. It was interesting when you look at this, you have three words that are, there are really four words, but in Genesis. You have bara, which means to create out of nothing. You have yasah, which means to fabricate or to do or to make. You have yatser, which means to form like a potter. You also have bana, which is a word to build. The word build is only used of Eve, taken from the rib of Adam. And so he built Eve from Adam's rib with existing substance. In that matter, those are four words in the Hebrew text that give us some very interesting description. Christ was involved in the fabrication, in the doing, in the making of all of this. And the Psalms describe it because this is used of him. And then we're going to run into a collection of these, which will be interesting. He's the God-man who is eternal in, or who entered heaven. Hebrews 4:14. You realize for him to be there right now, he had to get there. And he didn't fly in a Boeing 777. This is an infinite distance. And in his supernatural ability, he was able to propel, if you want to use that word, which is probably not good in that matter. It says, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens. Now, I know your Bible says into if you have a King James. No? New King James? New King James got it. Yeah, it's dia, to pass through. But the old King James just says into. So it's through the heavens. Now, that through is a part of the verb here. He passed through all of them. Heaven number one, zip. When he got, depends on where the line is. Where does God make the line? You know, we have a certain, you know, you go 80 miles up and there's not a whole lot of heaven left, the atmosphere. And it was interesting. I was reading again about the SR-71, that awesome aircraft, and how high it could go. And, of course, how much fuel it had to burn to go as fast as it could. It went over, what was it, Mach 3.2? Only they wouldn't tell you too much about it. Went very, very quickly, to say the least. And how to get up to that height, you're right now they're working on ramjet technology to try to get craft into orbit and to kick it out of our atmosphere and out of the pull of gravity. And so there are these ramjets, but the thing with a ramjet is, you have to have some atmosphere in order to ram it in to run it out the other end. And so it's a real interesting thing, a very, very effective mechanism, except you have to have air to fire the fuel in it. And so there's an issue. But he passed through the heavens. Atmosphere one. The starry spaces two. Clear beyond the third heaven where only God could go. And that's where he went. He went through all three heavens and beyond. No angel could go there. No cherub could go there. No seraph could go there. Michael the archangel couldn't go there. But he did in his human nature, in his human body. And he went beyond what an exhibition to created beings. Jesus, the Son of God. Notice the order. Jesus, his human name, the Son of God, ties to his full deity. And he says, let us hold fast our confession in 4 and 14. Now we have it says, how far did he go? Well, let's look at 7, related to heaven. In order to get where he is right now, he had to go through, went through the heavens. And in 7:26, we have our next reference. And it says, for such a high priest, was necessary for us, and I'm translating that. We'll talk more about that if we get there. I think the Lord's going to get back before I get through the introductions. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Made higher than the heavens. And let me get there. There we go. It's an articulate plural. As I was pretty sure. Then the heavens. He went way, way beyond the heavens. Who knew where he went? God the Father. God the Holy Spirit. Knew where he went. He in his divine nature knew where he went. But spirit beings stood on the shore and couldn't see where he went because he went far beyond where they could go. So when we understand that, that demonstrated that taking on a human nature did not, that is to say, did not affect his deity. He had not lost 1 ounce of his deity when he took on a human body. He set aside his glory for a bit. But it did not take away from his deity, and that's what this demonstrated. And so he went higher than the heavens. And I'm not going back to Ephesians 4:10, because we're in Hebrews. And so as a result, in Hebrews 8:1, it says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And we saw that same description in chapter 1. So he's seated there. He's seated. And I remember we've done this often. He is seated, but there's only one time we have a reference to him as standing at the right hand or standing there. And that is with Stephen and his martyrdom. And when he was stoned, he saw the Lord standing, saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand. So this is how he got where he is. Okay, let's do it this way. This is how he got where we are in him. That makes a big difference when we understand that. Now, it's kind of interesting, and I'm just tagging with these right along in these occurrences. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, it says, we'll do 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. I mentioned last week that Paul is the only one that mentions the New Jerusalem. There's a comparison here at least. And to an innumerable company of angels. Let's translate it to myriads of angels. Transliterate it. Let's not translate it. Myriads. All assembled. And the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So the church of which are enrolled, let's do it right, in heavens. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Only happens when I get into pulpit or the classroom. I had a session this week in class. went so well this morning. Anyway, I'm supposed to be on the other end of this. Okay, there are better things in heavens for the Christian. Let's go back to Hebrews 9:23. I was going to bring my fisherman's friend, but I didn't think I needed it. Yeah, have you ever had those? Is that fisherman's friend? Okay. So you can. I have it home. Did you get that off my counter?
No, I didn't.
My home. There's your water.
Your mama. Thank you. I won that at Bi-Mart, so, it's got to be even better. Okay, sorry. It's going to be 2 weeks on Tuesday. Okay. 9:23. There are better things in heavens for the Christian. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. The word pattern is the word for copy. The copy of the things in heaven. What are the copies? It's called a tabernacle. On earth. These are things that are patterned after what is in heaven. And so it says that the copies had to be purified by these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Then he goes on, and that's why I read this passage. In other words, in three heavens, we're citizenship of all three. because we're involved with the heavenly tabernacle. We are seated where? At the right hand of the God the Son, in the Holy of Holies of the heavenly tabernacle in the third heaven. In other words, where it's as though we are on the Ark of the Covenant. We are counted to be in the place of propitiation in the third heaven. We are also, because he is the head of the heavenly tabernacle, involved with the courtyard, which is the starry spaces. He's in charge of that. We are counted to be involved like he is in the heavenly tabernacle. And we're also in the outer court. I always wonder when the rapture comes, does that count? because we will be through the higher, the starry spaces into the presence of the Lord. And so this is important as we understand why we can say, I'm a citizen of heavens. I'm in a heavenly tabernacle under a heavenly high priest who is my Savior, God the Son. Now, I just combined the God-man in that statement. And so that becomes very important as we understand that. Now, the other occurrences, I'm just going to read them almost with little comment. In Hebrews 11:12, we have a reference to heavens. This relates to Abraham. It says, and this comes out of Genesis 15, in Hebrews 11:12, it says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, and so many as the stars of the heaven in multitude. I know it says sky in the King James, but it is an articular heaven. And as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, and that's Genesis 15, first Abrahamic covenant. And that reference is there. God speaks from heaven. That's chapter 12 and 25. It's interesting, 25 and 26 press us into this heaven area. It says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And in fact, it's interesting, that is an arthrous plural from heavens. It comes through. Verse 26 is the next reference, whose voice then shook the earth, and now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And my form there is, come on, the heaven, singular. That's a problem with the word heaven. You have to kind of look at it in the Greek to make it work. So believe it or not, we've hustled our way through 10 occurrences of the word heaven. The heavenly throne room. These last three occurrences are not super, super important. But right now, we are gathered and with all saints of, I mean, all Christians of all time from Pentecost to this particular date, and those who have gone home are in glory, are at the right hand, are seen as being at the right hand, just like you and I are. We're all sharing the same heavenly blessing. Anybody on planet Earth that's met, the saints in Titusville, have already met this morning, and they've already finished lunch, and whatever is going on, Kevin's taking a nap, I don't know, or Courtney. Maybe it'd be better to say Courtney in that matter. It's been a little while, but you realize all of us, anywhere on planet Earth, are counted to be at the right hand right now. Online? Not online. We're all counted to be at the right hand. We are counted to be citizens of heavens, plural. And so we are encouraged to be involved there. Now the word epiuronice, noise, is a term that refers, is translated heavenlies. It can be used as an adjective, like Heavenly Father. And that's one of the occurrences of this word in Matthew 18:35, I think is where we have that one. But both of the citations in Matthew 18:35 and John 3:12 are quotations of Christ where you, maybe we'll take a minute to look at it when we get down there in my notes. But it can be used as an adjective, meaning heavenly whatever, heavenly things. We'll see that. In fact, sometimes it's just used neuter, and it's heavenly things in the plural. And so it can be used that way. That's substantival there. That means it's a noun-like form. And so this word occurs 19 times in 17 verses in the New Testament. And I mentioned earlier it's 6 times in Hebrews. Now, I'm not going to go after all of these passages in the Paulines, other than to say that, as we already have, it occurs 5 times in Ephesians. It's a subhead in our understanding of the sub-subjects of Ephesians. But we will be looking at these. Let's just go ahead and look at those 2 citations of Christ in the synoptics. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, and our verse is going to be verse 35. And these are just taken right out of context because it's just listed. And in verse 35 it says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother of their trespasses." Oh, there's a textual problem in that verse, but notice Heavenly Father. Interesting. Upon Heavenly Father. This epi. Epiuronis. And so he's called the Heavenly Father. I don't know if you notice that there are a certain group of cultists that often refer to God as the Heavenly Father. I happened to hear that on the radio this week. Somebody had called into one of the talk shows and had talked about the Heavenly Father. And I smiled because they did identify themselves later as having been of that particular persuasion on it. But it's interesting when you look at that. But it occurs a time or two, but most of the time you're going to see the heavens, not the compound form, used of Father. Read context. Most of it comes out of the synoptics, by the way. Father of heavens. And how to take scripture out of context. Okay, let's go back, and we're going to scoot back to Hebrews 3:1. Kind of interesting here because this is a little verse that doesn't seem to say a lot, but it says volumes. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." Heavenly calling. What's involved in that heavenly calling? A call to salvation. All of the provisions of grace. That calling is a calling that involves everything God has provided by grace in Christ and or by regeneration, by baptism. We get it all. And so that analyzes some of what we understand as in Christ truth and Christ in you truth, plus a whole bunch more. And so we are partakers. The word partaker is not koinonia, like we share on Lordian Table Day. This is medeko. We have with, and we'll talk more about it when we get into this material, Lord willing, in the matter. That word is almost a sub-theme in itself, the sharer term. He says, consider. The idea is put your mind thoroughly upon. It's one mind word, noeo. So he says, you set your mind thoroughly. He uses a preposition in front of it. put your mind thoroughly on the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. What in the world is he talking about? Here you have Christ called an apostle. This is not a title of Christ, even though they capitalize it in my King James. But it's okay, I don't mind it because I know it's of that person. But it's his function. He functions as one who was sent. If he had not been sent, we would not be saved. That he was one and who had been sent. And then his function is that of high priest. And we'll be there in another day in 725. So you have a heavenly calling, and it relates directly to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to stop there. There are a lot of things we could do as we jump down to the next verse. Now, if you're saved, you've tasted the heavenly gift. I was going to do a little exposition of tasted, but I knew there wouldn't be time. The word taste doesn't mean just taking nibble and see if you like it or not. I'm seeing a lot of nibbling and seeing if they like it. As I watch a certain young man in my life, I don't know, he's got this thing about food. He likes what he likes, and he's not sure he likes anything else. And he's reluctant sometimes to nibble and taste it. That's not what this word means as we see it in 6:4. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. Tasted it. They have partaken of it. And were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. 1, 2, 3-point outline that describes that these people were real believers and they did not lose their salvation. They fell away from maturity. And that we will cover, Lord willing, again in the future. Now in 8:5, we have this. And we're back to the tabernacle thing. I was debating where I wanted to talk about the three heavens and in our plural heavens. In 8:5, it helps us too. It says, who serve as an example. This word example is a word for a visual representation. And a shadow, we know what a shadow is, of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, he said, that thou make all these things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. What is he saying? They were patterns of heavenly things in that matter. And so, in fact, it's very specific because it has a definite article in front of it. Over in chapter 9, we have heavenly things again. Chapter 9 and verse 23 says, if therefore, and we were here, we read it, but I'll come back to it. Well, let's just read it again. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, now there's our noun without the prefix, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Heavenly things happens to be a neuter plural in verse 23. And so it's articular too. It has definite article. And so these heavenly things are better than earthly things. The implication's clean there. Now we move into a couple of, how did I do that? Okay. I left a point in from last week. But anyway, that's not, I'm ahead of myself here. 11 of Hebrews. The Old Testament saints desire a better country, a heavenly one, when it comes from heaven. And 11:16 describes that. 11:16, but now they desire a better country. Country is supplied by virtue of the fact that word is used in verse 14. That is an heavenly one. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them or for their advantage a city. It's kind of interesting. He's prepared a city. They will not permanently live there. We'll be there in another time, Lord willing. And so that you have this heavenly. They're looking for something that comes from heaven. I guess I better mark that so I can correct this. There's a reason that my... when you go out, there are corrected copies in this matter. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, and we want to look at it again, Hebrews chapter 12, that God has prepared the heavenly Jerusalem in chapter 12, verse 22 and through 24. Interesting passage. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There it is. And to the myriads of angels assembled, and the church of the firstborn, which has been enrolled in heaven, and we read that for that purpose, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of righteous men made are brought to their completion, and to Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling, that speaketh of better things than that of Abel, a heavenly Jerusalem. So you see, we're dealing with things that are not so earthly. Upon earth, there's just inherent contrast that we haven't had time to look at. I did give you notes in the introduction if you're going to follow them. But to compare it with earth, you can see God says it's better in heaven. And what you have in heaven is far better than you could have in earth, even if you were Aaron, the high priest, even if you were Moses, the steward of the dispensation of law. The things in heaven, the heavenly things, are far better. In other words, while you walk through your life with every detail, every little bit of it here, if your mind isn't in something better, you're going to be down here wallowing in the mud and planet earth. And you're going to forget how beautiful it is with what we have in heaven, what we have revealed. I don't know why in this week, I know why, because songs go through my head all the time. And I was, there's that song that says, how beautiful heaven must be, the land of the pure and the free. And I'm thinking, hey, I've got this relationship. We sang heaven songs when we started to say we're looking forward to heaven. But let's not be so anticipatory. Let's enjoy it now in our position in Christ. Now get our heads up there and enjoy it right now. This is not, the hereafter we're looking forward to. It's the here for a Christian. And so we have that opportunity to have our heads where they need to be, and that affects how God can use us here on surface earth. And so we don't have to be enamored. Yeah, we will function here. It's not a problem. We don't do stupid things here on earth, but rather we have that opportunity to filter everything from the third heaven. It's nice to look at it as God does rather than where we have. He's got it figured out. We don't. And we come more and more often are pretty convinced that we understand that he knows. And so let's be reminded, we are walking into the heavenly throne room in Hebrews. And we have a high priest that is seated in the right hand of the Father, and we are seated there in him. And so in Hebrews, we'll be taking this journey and saying, it's a whole lot better in the heavenly tabernacle than to go to an earthly temple and to offer sacrifices of blood and go through this over and over, whereas in the heavenly tabernacle, there's one consequential sacrifice, and that is the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we say, thank you, Father. May you bless us, Father, as we continue to think on these things. We enjoy your word. We enjoy these truths, most of all. We're appreciative of our citizenship in heavens. It's nice to have that kind of politics without all of the problems that go on in earthly politics. We have something far, far, far better. And we're thankful that as we relate there, we can permit and get out of the way and not mess with our lives to the point that we make the mistakes and we bear our burdens by them, but we are thankful that when we get our heads where they need to be, that we can trust you and your spirit to work in our lives as we walk through this life to guide us and lead us, and then we employ those things that he does. And we're thankful for that privilege in Christ's name. Amen. And we're dismissed.